Thanks, Dan. Thanks, Pastor Kerry, for having me this morning. And it's great to be with you all. Great to be in Armidale. I've got to tell you, Dad stopped on the side of the road. Too much information right from the jump, but to go to the toilet. And I got out just between here and Ebor and just stood at the rifle range out there and let the freezing cold wind hit me. It was like speaking in tongues and singing the blood of Jesus and just feeling the cold. I miss the cold. So I'm sorry if you hate the cold. I'll pray for you. What's wrong with you? It's awesome. But let's get into the word. We're talking about prayer at the moment, so let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you are someone who hears us. Lord, thank you that you are someone who sees us. Lord, we trust you this morning. And Lord, just even as we were singing that song, Lord, cause the rage in me to still. Lord, right now we want to come into your peace and we want your peace to come into us, Lord. Lord, we know with rushing about, with just things in our own lives and then things in our nation, Lord, there's a rage that rises up in us. And Lord, would you cause that to still right now? Lord, let us walk into your peace and let your peace walk into us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're in this fourth part of a discovery into the practice of prayer. And I've found these messages so exciting. Like usually when you go to church and they say, we're going to talk about prayer, people might say, oh, the thing that we knew what to do even before we were Christians. Like we were praying even before we were Christians. Thank you for enlightening us. But actually these messages have been wonderful. And right from the jump, Pastor Kerry got us. She gave us some quotes that went right to the heart of actually what, let's just call it what it is, our unbelief around prayer. And this unbelief is not rebellious, it's not inherently evil, it's really often just a bit of disappointment in our experience with prayer. Let's get real this morning. I remember praying for little baby Asher Stace, and I was on the way to afternoon church, and I was going along Kalala Lane, and I was literally screaming in prayer, at the top of my lungs, screaming in prayer, Lord, please come through, please come through, please come through. And then I got to church and we prayed as a church, faith-filled prayer with everything. And then at the end of service, found out that he was home with Jesus. And there's something about that the next time you go to pray for a miracle, that if you're not careful, there's just a little bit of a catch to that. And that you, in your brain, and maybe it's the enemy and who knows, just reminds you of the last time you prayed for a miracle. So let's be real. We're not rebellious. We're not inherently evil. Sometimes we just have a little bit of disappointment that causes us and our prayers to change. And it causes unbelief to be seated in our prayer. But that's why I love the faith-filled statements that Kerry quoted to us. This one, John Mark Comer. Most people think that what happens will happen with or without our prayer. We have a fatalistic approach. He just calls it what it is. I remember being in a connect group and a lady said, I've got a real struggle with prayer. I was in my mid-20s and she said, I feel like if we pray, God may intervene or he may not. And if we don't pray, God may intervene or he may not. And I was like, you've just put your finger on what I actually feel as well, but I didn't know how to say that. And yet the word says we have not because we ask not. And then Kez took us to Matthew 6, exhorting us not to be hypocritical in prayer, took us through the Lord's Prayer. She said, our Father who desires only good for us, even if our earthly fathers haven't. In fact, Jesus acknowledges that an earthly father should know how to give good things to his children. Says that if you ask for a fish, you're not going to give him a snake. If you ask for bread, you're not going to give him a stone. Jesus is saying that earthly fathers should inherently and intuitively know how to give good things to their children. And if that's not your experience, I'm sorry. But Jesus says, even however good earthly fathers are, your heavenly Father knows so much better how to give good things to his children. He's way better, way better. And then she reminded us that while he who is in heaven can sound like a far way off, that in the ancient understanding of the heavens, well, they had the three understanding of heavens, that there was the air around us that we breathe right now, that there was the heavenly stars and moon and galaxies and everything. And then there was the heavens where he rules and reigns from and has ultimate authority from. So it is just as correct to pray our Father who is in the air that we breathe right now and is closer than our next breath, as our Father who breathed the stars into place, and our Father who is above all, through all, in all, and has authority over all, that they are correct statements, all three of them. When we pray, we are not wishing on a star. We are praying to our Father who is in heaven. We are praying with absolute authority. In part two, Kez talked about how we potentially get saturated with information without doing anything about it. Anyone else? No one knows more than me about intermittent fasting. I'm just going to leave it there. She said that an embodied faith matters, that us living this out is where the difference is. Did you know that the word here in Hebrew, as in hear, O Israel, is actually hear and obey. Hear and obey. Sorry. It's why that when Hagar went, she said God hears and called her son Ishmael. It's he heard and did something about it. It's where the word, the name Samuel comes from, or Samuel as we call it. That it's a God who hears and has done something. As Hannah prayed and entreated the Lord, please give me a son. And then Samuel prayed when he was a little boy, Lord, speak, your servant is listening. And in that statement was, I will do whatever you say. It wasn't just speak and I'll listen and thank you for that information. It was, I will do what you say. And so continuing with the Lord's Prayer, she talked about hallowed be your name. She knew someone who thought God's name was Howard based on their mum. I knew someone who thought he was called Harold. But hallowed means unparalleled. There is no name like his. So we need to take prayer from a last resort action to a first response. Prayer is not our last resort. Prayer is our first response. The absolutely everything prayer is the right response. No matter what everything or anything is, our first response is prayer. That is the way to do it. And then this one got me, Kez. This one was jaw-dropping for me. The main way that the kingdom comes is through our prayers. I thought it was a little bit more dependent on me. I'm not going to lie. But no, it's through my prayers. It's me praying and then God doing his work. That is his kingdom come. And then she encourages us to pray not we got. What we got. Not we what. Anyway, what we got, because prayer is always the right response. Daniel, it's catching. What did you leave on this stage? If it's good, pray. If it's not, pray. Part three. Our beautiful Charmaine, if anyone can talk about this topic, it's Charmaine. Woman is a prayer warrior. Charmaine talked about that if Jesus needed to pray, how much more do we? If you didn't pick up what she was putting down, a whole lot more. If Jesus needs to pray, we need to pray a lot more. Our prayers are conversations that come out of relationship with him. They are cries of our heart to him. Our prayers are us standing in the gap as a result of our relationship with others. Our prayer is to be a priority. We need to find times and places with no distraction. Oh, that God doesn't say he will answer all our prayers, but that he will reward us with himself. That is a better reward than anything we're praying for him, himself, to come to us. Heaven's open as we pray. The Holy Spirit speaks to us as we pray. Prayer changes us before it changes the circumstance. Then she gave a litany of answered prayer throughout the Old Testament before referencing the answered prayer in this room. And I was excited. I was so excited. Can we please honour those two amazing preachers with their faithfulness to the word? And so today I want to speak on tarrying in prayer. Tarrying, that's an old-fashioned word, tarry. The word translated into tarry in the Old Testament, loon, means to lodge, stay for the night, or abide. That's the Hebrew word. In the New Testament, the word is chronizo, and that's Greek, which comes from the word chronos, where we get the word chronology. It all relates to the passing of time. So essentially, I want to speak to us about the times that we need to lodge in prayer, where we need to stay for the night in prayer. I know Dan said that at midnight you would get kicked out on Friday. But if you need to lodge in prayer on Friday night, you can sleep over. I'm not going to be here, but I'm giving you permission. We need to abide in prayer. We need to linger in prayer. So last year, I've mentioned before, I was in Sri Lanka, and Narol, the Sri Lankan man who had taken us to the church service, we were in the service and there were these mighty manifestations of the working of God right there in front of our eyes. And Narol was saying they pray for 16 hours before service. And so, of course, he said, in that atmosphere, if they are tarrying in prayer, if they're going all day and all night before service in prayer, then when something comes in the room that is not of God, it cannot be in that place. And the demonic gets stirred up in that place and begins to manifest. They couldn't rest in the presence that had been created by tarrying in prayer. And Narelle said that they'd just actually taken a group of Australians up north to do some ministry up there. And that actually, that when they were there, that there were many manifestations also. And there were a bunch of Australian women who began to lay hands on the people that were manifesting and began to cast the demons out. And Narelle and the pastor looked at each other and they just went, let's just let them have a go. Like, we know this is going to take like weeks of prayer and fasting and time and intention, but let them have a crack, hey? and so there was this thing of, you know, as an Australian, I pray for something. If it's not done, I'll come back another time. But they had a paradigm around prayer, a category of prayer was you stay and you pray until you see the result. You tarry in that prayer. You do what it takes in that prayer. And until God says stop, you keep praying. Oh, I want to tell you, I'm not there. But as I was preparing this sermon and I knew what I wanted to, the word tarry just came to me. I don't often think, I shall tarry here a while. But I knew I had to pray about preach about tarrying in prayer. And I thought, Lord, why me? I don't even do this. So I'm on this journey with you as well. Let them have a go. It takes time and intention. And you know what? In our post-Christian culture, which is actually dipping into pre-Christian culture now, we're actually now in a place where we're not after Christianity. We're in a place where scripture kids say, what is God? That is, I've heard that twice in the last 2 months in two completely different towns where scripture teachers began to teach young people, like infants kids, and their response was, what is God? We are in a pre-Christian culture. And so as people will look towards spiritual things, we need to have an understanding of what it's going to take to turn people to God, to see people turn to God. And we can't just give up when a prayer doesn't seem to work. That's not an option. So Jesus said to his disciples on the eve of his crucifixion, Matthew 26:38, he told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. That word, stay here, tarry and keep watch, stay. And keep watch. And he's asking them, as we read the account in the three Gospels, that please stay here and pray with me. Tarry and pray. Stay awake in prayer. Lodge here in prayer. Sojourn in prayer. Stay in prayer. And later when he gets back and they've all fallen asleep, he says, guys, please, can you just stay awake? Stay here in prayer with me. Pray. Tarry and pray. And it's interesting that in this moment, Jesus knows what it's going to take for him to do what the Father wants him to do. And he is praying. He is on his face praying before the Lord. He is sojourning in prayer. He is tarrying in prayer. And he gets to where he has to go. And the disciples who fall asleep, who can't stay awake and pray, they're gone. They cut and run at the first sign of trouble. It's interesting. What is this new world going to look like for us? And are we prepared to tarry in prayer so that we're able to do what God wants us to do? Prayer makes a real-time difference. And Jesus goes and accomplishes his amazing work. And for those of you who might be new today and you're like, what did Jesus do? He went and paid for the sins of the entire world. Past, present, future, conquered death, hell and the grave. Yes. Like, okay, don't celebrate. You and I can celebrate, Ruth. That's great. Like, it's just that. Like, yes, thank you, Jesus. Okay, so then he tells his disciples he has to go again, and he tells them, and now in Luke 24:49, I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised, but stay here, tarry, in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. I just want to imagine, because it's 7 weeks that they had to wait from the time that Jesus rose again to the time that from the time that he died to the time that the Holy Spirit came. Imagine if they had got to 48 days rather than 49 and gone, you know what, we've been meeting here for prayer all this time, nothing's happening. At some point I need to feed my family, I've got to go, I've got to start my career again, whatever it looks like. But no, they tarried, and on the 49th day, 7 weeks from Passover, the Holy Spirit comes as they tarried in prayer. Even if Jesus had have hung about cooking for people, if he had have been doing tours on the Emmaus Road, no matter how long that took, that appearing to 500 people, whatever it was, if that even took a little while, they would have been there at least weeks in prayer. Now, I'm sure they went and did things and then met for prayer, but they met constantly for prayer, ready for what Jesus was sending, the Holy Spirit. And this is my question, do you have it in you to tarry? Do you have it in you to tarry? To tarry in prayer. A friend of mine is a pastor, and she was talking about a girl in her church that really wanted to be able to speak in tongues. And she just had some kind of mind blockage. She could understand cognitively that it was for everyone, that Jesus, you know, the prayer language of the Holy Spirit was for everyone. She could understand that she had the Holy Spirit living in her, but she just, something was blocking, there was a blockage somewhere, and she couldn't speak in tongues. So she quit. No, she didn't. She tarried. My friend was telling me she tarried for a year in prayer, constantly praying, Lord, I want this. Lord, I want this. I'm not going to stop praying for this, God. Please let me have the gift of speaking in tongues. And do we have that in us to tarry? Or do we go, oh, can't do that. Well, I'm not like that person. I'm sorry. Let's be those who tarry in prayer. The good news is that the disciples learnt from their garden experience. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4 to 5, it says, when he was eating with them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, 1 to 4. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. Okay, the disciples learnt. How cool. Because even though they'd failed and they'd fallen asleep before, there's not condemnation around that. Jesus says, here's another opportunity. And he keeps on giving us more opportunities. When we fall asleep, I've got to tell you, when I can't sleep at night, I pray because I know shortly I'll fall asleep. That's my method of going back to sleep, is praying sometimes. But God will give me new opportunities. I know he wants me to go here. He wants you to go here, so he'll give us more opportunities. I know you think I've been speaking quickly. I'm about to go 1.5 times speed because we're going to read through some scriptures about prayer in the early church. Acts 1:24, then they all prayed, oh Lord, you know every heart. Show us which of these men you have chosen. Acts 2:42, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. Acts 3:1, Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. Acts 4:31, after this prayer, the meeting place shook and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the Lord, word of God with boldness. Acts 6:4, then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word. Acts 10:2-4, he was a devout, God-fearing man, as everyone was in his household. He gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God. Then an angel shows up. This is the first Gentile to be saved. Thank you, Cornelius, for giving me a chance to catch my breath. Cornelius stares at the angel in terror. What is it, sir? He asked the angel, and the angel replied, your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. When we pray, God receives it as an offering. When we give to the poor, he receives it as an offering. The prayers that we pray. And then what happens the next day? Acts 10:9. Then the next day, as Cornelius's messages were nearing the town, Peter, what was he doing? He went up onto the flat roof to pray. It was about noon. Acts 12:5. But when Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. Acts 13:3. So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. Acts 14:23. Paul and Barnabas also appointed elders in every church. With prayer and fasting, they turned the elders over to the care of the Lord in whom they had put their trust. Acts 16:25. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Prayer is such a vital part of the New Testament church. Let's ensure it's a vital part of this New Testament church. Corrie ten Boom says this, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Oh yeah, that hurt, didn't it? Let it be your steering wheel. Let it be your steering wheel. Susanna Wesley understood the dynamics of large families. Born the 25th child of 25 children in 1669, Susanna grew up the daughter of a prominent, highly educated minister in cosmopolitan London. I'm reading from a history source here. She had little formal education, but growing up in an academic household with so many older siblings left her well-read and well-rounded intellectually. She met Samuel Wesley, an aspiring Anglican minister, and married him in 1688 when she was 19 years old. Susanna delivered 19 children, but 9, including 2 sets of twins, died in infancy. Another was accidentally smothered in the night by a nurse as Susanna recovered from labour and delivery. Samuel, her husband, was not good with money, and he once spent several months in debtor's prison. The parsonage came with a small farm, but Samuel was uninterested and ill-suited for farm work, so this too was left for Susanna to manage. This was in addition to the huge task of homeschooling all of the children with their varying ages and gifts. Who's too busy to pray? Early in her life, she vowed that she would never spend more time in leisure entertainment than she did in prayer and Bible study. Thinking of my latest Netflix binge, guys. Even amid the most complex and busy years of her life as a mother, she still scheduled 2 hours each day for fellowship with God and time in His Word, and she adhered to that schedule faithfully. The challenge was finding a place of privacy in a house filled to overflowing with children. Susanna Wesley's solution to this was to bring her Bible to her favourite chair and throw her long apron over her head, forming a sort of tent. Every person in the household, from the smallest toddler to the oldest domestic helpers, knew well to respect this signal. When Susanna was under the apron, she was with God and was not to be disturbed except in the case of the direst emergency. There in the privacy of her little tent, she interceded for her husband and children and plumbed the deep mysteries of God in the Scriptures. This holy discipline equipped her with a thorough and profound knowledge of the Bible. Amazing. Now, fast forward to her son, John Wesley. And he is at college, or he has been at college, he and his brother. And throughout that time, having seen their mother growing up and what she's been doing, he is a part of a traditional church and decides that actually there needs some reform here. There needs a methodical approach to studying the Bible. And his desire is to reform it from the inside out, that it wouldn't be this hierarchical structure where it's all just about traditions and do's and don'ts and these and thous, but it would be a living and active relationship with the Lord through Bible study. So we're talking New Year's Eve. Wesley gathered with others at Fetter Lane to pray and participate in a love feast. Throughout his life, Wesley kept a journal, and he recorded the events of that meeting in the entry for January 1st, 1739. This is his entry. Mr. Hall, Kinchin, Ingham, Whitefield, Hutchins, and my brother Charles were present at our love feast in Fetter Lane with about 60 of our brethren. About 3 in the morning, they had a love feast. Then they stayed up praying through New Year's Eve, watched the fireworks, no fireworks, and then kept praying. And about 3 in the morning, as we were continuing instant in the prayer, the power of God came mightily upon us, insomuch that many cried out for exceeding joy and many fell to the ground. As soon as we were recovered a little from that awe and amazement at the presence of His Majesty, we broke out with one voice, "We praise Thee, O God. We acknowledge Thee to be the Lord," as one voice. So they sought to reform this church. It didn't happen. They ended up having to create their own movement, and it spread all over the world, called the Methodist Church. Fast forward, 2023, Daz and I are in Fiji. And where's Shirley Broadley? Is she here today? Shirley sent me a video of the Fijian ladies yesterday. Thank you. Hey, Shirley. Thank you so much. That was beautiful. You're singing and you're dancing. It was amazing. Vanaka veka levu. We were in Fiji, Daz and I, and we were having dinner, and the lady who was serving us, we said, "Oh, what are you doing tomorrow?" And she said, "My husband's a pastor, and so I'll be serving lunch for everybody." I said, "Oh, my husband too. He's a pastor as well." And I said to her, "Look, I'm on the wall, on the mural on the wall of where we were staying. The history looks very different to our Australian history of, when white people and the Fijian people interacted. It looks vastly different." She said, "Oh, yeah, that's because the first white people that came to Fiji were missionaries." And she said that our chief lined up all his warriors along the mountain. And they saw a boat coming in, and they were ready to take who was ever on that boat and eat them. That's what we did. And so she had all the warriors lined up. He had all the warriors lined up. And they're ready, and the boat comes in, and he says, "Stop. The fire on that boat is too powerful for us. The fire on that boat is too powerful for us. The power that is there is greater than any power we have." And he made the warriors lay down their weapons. This is what she's telling us. They were Methodist missionaries. And today, 56.8 of people in Fiji are Fijians, and 2/3 of them are Methodists. Let's rewind back to the 1700s and Susanna Wesley with an apron over her head and 10 kids. And do you think she ever thought it would be possible to see what could happen as a result of her prayers? It's incredible. Jesus tells this story in Luke 18, 1-8. One day Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. There was a judge in a certain city, he said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. So if you're a judge in that day and you don't care about justice and you don't care about God, you're doing it for the money. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly saying, give me justice in this dispute with my enemy. The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she is wearing me out with her constant requests. Now, let's not carry the analogy too far, the parable that Jesus is telling. God is not a judge who doesn't care about people. God is a judge who loves people with everything. He is not a bad judge who's like, I don't really care. Take some, leave some. I don't mind. You win some, you lose some. No. The Lord said, Jesus said, learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God, the justest judge that ever lived, will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Not who cry out to him for 5 minutes. Now, it's not like a correlation. It's not about works. It's about relationship. But it's also about tarrying in prayer. It's, again, so many of you could teach me lessons on this. You should be preaching this message. But I'd love us, Armidale City Church, to be those that tarry in prayer. When the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on the earth who have faith? He continues in verse 9. Then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I'm not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. It's not about the words. It's not about the lingo. It's not about the Christianese. It's about the heart attitude. I think I've told you before about Tony Edwards, a guy in our church. We were a church that prayed out loud. Church went forever, but that's okay. It was just really long. But people would speak up in the middle of prayer. It was, we didn't have much amplified music, so it was easier to do. We were a small church. It was easy to do. And often, people would pray and beautiful prayers, beautiful heartfelt prayers, very spiritual prayers, biblical prayers. And then Tony Edwards would pray, say, God, me and the wife are messed up. And if you don't help, we are stuffed. And everyone would be, yes, Tony, pray again. God, the boss is doing my head in. I need your help, God, or I'm going to knock his block off. Heartfelt prayers are where God is at, and he wants our heartfelt prayers. So, bottom line takeaway. If you want takeaways, 3 T's. I'm going to go through them quickly. Truthful. Be authentic like Tony. Honest. Pray what you got. Don't put on a show. Like the Pharisee, pray what you've got. Tell him your feelings, and then tell your soul. Get into line with God's word. Be truthful, be authentic, be tenacious, like the persistent widow. Don't give up, don't give up. And tarry, keep praying, don't ever stop praying. Lodge in the prayer, stay for the night in the prayer. My son, I only did it a couple of times. I wish I'd done it more. He used to have night terrors. They were absolutely horrific. He'd look through you. It was like he was possessed. It was like he would look through you screaming, and we tried everything to wake him up, to do all the things that we knew through Google to do for night terrors. But a couple of times I was like, right, you got me up. You're paying for this, devil. I'm staying awake. And I'm praying because you got me up now. You want to keep getting me up? I'm going to keep praying. Fortunately, Daz went in, took authority, and they stopped and went away, and so I didn't need to do that too much. But I want to be someone who, if something wakes me up in the middle of the night, then I'm on my knees. That's who I want to be. And church, pray for me, and I'll pray for you that we are that kind of church, that we are those kinds of people. Don't have a sleepless night spending worry for your son. Have a sleepless night praying for your son. Don't get annoyed with those people. Get on your knees for people. And in James 5:16, it says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And the etymology of this English word, tarry, in Middle English is harass, cause to hesitate, vex. So that's a negative connotation, but you get the idea. We're just getting in with God and we're just going for it. We're just going to, like, whatever it takes. There's a tenacity in the word tarrying. So think about this. Kez said that the biggest thing you can do to bring the kingdom is to pray. It stands to reason, therefore, that the biggest thing you can do to bring the kingdom into the life of a loved one is to pray. So how do we pray when our heart is too heavy? How do we pray when we've been praying and we've run out of steam? How do I keep praying for my brother, who I love with all my heart, who's 48 years old, about to be 49 in a few weeks, who suffers with depression, who just needs Jesus, who knows he needs Jesus? How do I keep praying for him after all these years? After, I don't know, when did I become a Christian? 15. That's too many maths. A long time. 28 years. And you know what? I do believe. How do I keep praying for my parents' marriage? A 70 and 77. How do I? No, 80. 73 and 80. How do I pray for them that they're going to have a loving marriage after all these years? How do we keep praying when it's breaking our heart? I do believe that God lets us take a break when it just gets too heavy, but I don't believe he ever wants us to take a permanent break. I believe he prompts us to tie back in, to come back in, to keep praying. Habakkuk 2 verse 3, this vision is for a future time. It describes the end and it will be filled. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed. Forgive me if you've heard this story. My nan and grumpy in their room at night, both in their 90s. My cousin was sleeping over and she heard my nan and grumpy just in the middle of the night just start yelling at each other. And she's like, whoa. Like they you know, can get a bit cross, nan particularly, but they don't like yell at each other. And she thought, oh, I wonder what they're yelling about. And so she listened. And what she heard was Nan and Grumpy praying for their six children and their six children's spouses and their 24 grandchildren and their 24 grandchildren's spouses by name and their great-grandchildren by name, but they just had their hearing aids out, so they were yelling at the top of their voice. And I was talking to Mum and I said, and it's not her parents, it's my stepdad's parents. I said, Mum, what about like you're the only Christian in your family? Do you think maybe your purpose is to pray? Maybe you and I should be praying for all your family by name really regularly. And so we started doing that and on Sunday nights, and then we started a church in Port Macquarie, which was on Sunday nights, and so we've stopped doing that. But we want to be people who are praying by name. We want to carry that kind of legacy. I wonder if Nan and Grumpy could see a church in Port Macquarie being planted. I wonder if they could see all the grandchildren that have had such an impact in their lives, in their workplaces and in ministry as well. You and I, we need to be those who pray. So we're just going to play a song. Kez asked me, do we want to continue the conversation? Or I said, no, I think it'd be more worthwhile to pray. Let's pray instead. And so I just want to come back to this first. James 5:16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And I think today, I believe that the first thing we need to do is confession. And my friend and I, we FaceTime pray pretty regularly, and we pray adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. And every time we get to confession, we're like, oh, I don't actually think I've got anything to. Oh, there it is. And the Holy Spirit prompts us with something that we need to be confessing. And so right now we're going to spend like the first verse and chorus of this song asking God, what do I need to confess? Hearing and confessing, and maybe God will prompt you to just grab the person's hand next to you and say, will you pray for me? Will you pray that I be healed of this? We're going to take some time. We're going to obey the word. We're going to confess potentially to each other, pray for each other. And then when, as the song progresses, you take whatever posture you need, but we're going to pray. We're going to pray. All right. Thank you, team.
can hear my daddy praying. I can hear my mama singing.